Some people use organs. Some people have bands. Some people have altars. Other people have stages. Some people have pastors dressed up in robes and others don't. There's lots of different expressions of how we worship, though. Today, I want to use that reading we heard from John 12, though, to guide us in thinking about what worship is, because we can make worship into a lot of things that it really isn't. Also want to use that John 12 reading to reveal to us where maybe we're actually worshipping other things in our lives. None of us mean to, but we'll look at that in a little bit. First off, I just want to explain how the Bible uses this word worship. Right from the beginning, worship, and right through the Old Testament into the New Testament, the word that is typically used as worship is just the word bow down. So bowing down, if you think about supplicating, I've got a few texts that maybe explain it the best. Abraham was 99 years old. I'm reading from Genesis 17, verses 1 through to 3. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, and it goes on. We see this falling down in front of the Lord in different ways. Moses and Aaron, as they're out in the wilderness with those Israelites, they've just come out of Egypt, and the Israelites, lo and behold, are complaining that there's no water, and Moses and Aaron go into the tent of meeting, and this is Numbers 20, and they fall down. They bow down in the presence of God. So Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Ezekiel 1:28, Ezekiel is having this amazing image of God coming to him and God's presence, and it's all a bit strange, and you know, the glory of the Lord's around him. And Ezekiel 1:28, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down and I heard the voice of the one speaking." So bowing down in reverence to something bigger. I love that last song, Plum, but it says, "Let's stand and worship the Lord." Actually, the picture in the Bible is this supplication, this bowing down. You've all done it before. Get down on your hands and knees and plant your face in the ground. That kind of supplication, that kind of, sorry for all those people on the internet that didn't hear that, I just bowed down. Bowing down, yeah, that physical response of confronting the Lord and in his glory and not being able to do anything else. So this, this kind of captures some of the things you were saying. This physical response to an inward, heart condition, worshipping the Lord. So a physical response is singing or raising our hands in praise and worship, but it all comes from an inward heart condition, doesn't it? I think that's how the Bible mostly talks about worship. There's lots of other aspects, but I want to get into John 12, so no more about that. All right, John 12. If you've got your Bibles, you can have a look at it. I'll be sort of plodding through it. Just the background to John 12 is John 11, funnily enough. In it, we hear about the raising of Lazarus. Mary and Martha have sent word to Jesus, "Come, our brother's sick, come so you can heal him." And Jesus gets delayed, doesn't he? I think it's 4 days before he can make it. And by the time he comes, well, I think it's longer. By the time the Lord comes, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. John 11:39, Jesus calls out, "Take the stone away. 43, Jesus calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And then in verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. So Jesus had raised Mary and Martha's brother back to life. So then Jesus obviously went off, did some other things. And now in chapter 12 of John, Jesus is coming back. So 6 days before the Passover, that's the last Passover Jesus would experience, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived because Jesus raised him from the dead. He's still living. Whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So Jesus is going up to Jerusalem and stops by his friend's place. And lo and behold, they're throwing a party for Jesus. And who wouldn't want to throw a party for Jesus? They're responding to what Jesus has done previously in their life. They've brought Lazarus back to life. So why not hold a dinner in honor of who Jesus is? So we see Lazarus is reclining at the table. We've got a home group where we're thinking about Jesus as a game changer, and we thought about how Jesus changed the culture of the day. It was probably just men reclining at the table with Jesus and the women were serving. Martha's doing her thing once again, busy, Martha, serving the guests. And lo and behold, Mary comes in with her bottle of perfume. We're told it's very expensive perfume, nard. It's a perfume distilled way off in India, apparently. So getting it trade routes and all those kind of things, it means it's very expensive for those people. Judas lets us know it's worth about a year's wages. You think about that, a year's wages. Apparently the average Australian gets about $84,000 a year. I don't know what average Australian that is, but imagine spending $84,000 on a bottle of perfume. I'm sure you can still do it in our day and age, but that's a pretty extravagant gift. And also remember, women didn't get an average wage. So it's even more striking. So here she is with a bottle of perfume that's worth probably years and years of fundraising for her. Maybe she received it as a gift. She bends down at Jesus' feet and pours out a year's wages on his feet. Then she lets down her hair to clean it, to wipe his feet. And the whole house is filled with that fragrance. Isn't it pretty amazing? I think this is worship. I want to draw that out. What was Mary thinking? Goodness gracious, why waste all that perfume? A squirt would have done, as I explained to the kids, surely. She pours it all out for him. She uses her hair, which is a little bit maybe risque in her time, to let her hair down to do that. She's doing this in front of men, breaking the tradition, going, you know, stepping out in love to do something for Jesus. I think this is real worship. Responding to who Jesus is, to give her best. If she didn't have perfume, I'm sure she would have found something else that she would have given over to Jesus in worship of him. But she had this perfume, and it didn't matter. She didn't count the cost. She just poured it out. She honored him in how she was able to just stand there in his presence, bow down, humble herself, give her best, and just let the Lord respond to that. She probably didn't even know what she was doing. She just wanted to respond. Have any of you ever just wanted to give a gift to someone? It's just welled up in your heart that you've got to do this thing, and you just do it, and you don't really think it through. I shared with Lester, someone once gave an extravagant gift to me in my final year at SEM. I needed a computer for my vicarage, and the lady just said, yep, I'll buy you that computer. Still the computer that blesses you today, the computer I wrote my sermon on. But yeah, she just did that. She felt she had to do that for me, and it's been a real blessing. You've probably felt that in your lives too, where you just have to do something. Mary had that condition. She just did it. If she probably thought about it logically, she would have gone, yep, I'll just pour out a half a little pint for Jesus. That'll do. That'll get the effect. But she didn't. She just responded to a heart condition, didn't she? I wonder, though, if we take that mentality as we worship Jesus. What's our heart condition like as we come to worship him? On Sundays, do we bring our best? Do we come full of reverence for the Lord? There's a lot of good questions in here, aren't there? And the sad thing is, often we hold back. I'd find it hard to pour out a year's wages in an offering and in worship to the Lord. I can justify it in 100,000 ways. I've got to provide for my kids, my family. There's this and that bills to pay for. I've got a plan for the future. It's kind of revealing when we think about what we actually pour ourselves out for in our lives. What kind of things do we invest our time and our energy in? What kind of things make us bow down each and every day? Some of these things aren't bad things. For those workers out there, the pressure of being a worker, going to the job, bowing down to the whims of our bosses. Maybe some people have mortgages. We've got to bow down to our banks, don't we, that require repayments. We have to continually be thinking about that. I don't know, maybe some of you are sports fans. Isn't it amazing how people worship sports? I always found that when I was a newspaper photographer. I couldn't believe the way people worshipped someone kicking a ball around, raising their hands and shouting and praising, that kind of thing. Isn't that a way of worship, pouring themselves out for something? I've seen people pour themselves out for jobs, for careers, for family, for education, for leisure, for self. And maybe that's where it gets to, the heart of things, when we try and serve ourselves first and foremost. In our silence breaker course that we've been doing this last week, they got us to draw a circle and put our name in the middle and then write all those important things. I got you to think about your five most important things, to put it radiated out from that middle. And then they said, cross your name out and put Jesus in there. How does Jesus want you to be living these five most important areas of your life? When you say Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're actually making him the king over your life. And everything else from that point on flows from that relationship, doesn't it? For Mary, it was no longer about herself in the middle of that circle, wasn't it? It was Jesus. She poured out that expensive perfume that could have been sold, could have brought food to lots of people. But she was responding to the Lord being the Lord of her life. Someone that she loved beyond the things of this world. It's a good way of testing what kind of things you're worshipping. We might laugh at the Old Testament people that used to have their household gods. You know, you read through the Old Testament, some of the patriarchal fathers, they had a few problems with little household gods that they carried around with them. We see the Israelites making themselves a golden calf just after they've said, yes, Lord, we'll just worship you. We might laugh at them for having these little images, but here's a test for you. Put Jesus up on a little place, a cross maybe to symbolize him, and then those five things that you listed, maybe get a little figure and put them up there next to Jesus. I did this a few years ago. It really helped me think about what I'm worshiping. For me, If I had to be honest, I had computer games there at one stage, so I put little Mario up next to Jesus. I had a little image of my family, a photo of my family. I put that up there next to Jesus. Think about your own life. Maybe it's your job. I don't know. Maybe you could put a hammer and a sickle. I don't know what the old picture up there. What else do we worship? Sports. Maybe you're a big Formula One fan. I don't know. Put an F1 car up there. Maybe it is your car. Put your car up there. And then each day, be confronted by your household gods. Let it sit there. See if you're comfortable with them being up there with Jesus. Are you comfortable pouring your life out just for the sake of your family, for family's sake? Are you happy just pouring your life out into your job just to pay the bills? Are you happy worshipping that sporting team up there next to Jesus? And when you think about your week and think about how many hours you invest into each of those household gods, I had mine on the shelves and I moved them up and down depending on how important they were that week. And it's amazing how Jesus isn't always the one that we worship with our all, how other things creep in there. And there's one I've left out so far, and that's money. Money seems to be a god that seems to rule a lot of people's lives. It was a problem for Judas. We heard that in the John 12 reading. Judas pipes up when Mary's just pouring herself out in worship to the Lord. He says, hang on, we should have sold that. We should have sold that for a year's wages, and then we could have fed the poor. Poor old Judas, he's got an idol that's bigger than Jesus. He's got the idol of money. He didn't even probably realize it. His heart was so hardened that he wanted money in the purse so that he could take it. It's amazing how these hidden idols stay there in our lives. If we don't confront them, we'll never know. So in this lead up to Easter, maybe use that idea of putting little household gods up. See how that makes you feel. I had to take mine down after a week. It was a bit too confronting, thinking, actually, maybe I do have other gods going on in my life. The ancient people, they were more realistic about it. They just put it up there and said, yep, they're my gods. But we know, don't we? We know that we have a God who wants us to worship him exclusively. In the Ten Commandments, we hear, You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. God wants us to worship him, to pour our lives out to him first and foremost. And like that picture I said of the circle where we have our things radiating out, God does give us lots of good things in our lives. Our family, our friends, our jobs, even our leisure activities. But they're not to be our gods. We're not to pour ourselves out ultimately to them, are we? They can be a reflection of what Jesus has given us in goodness. Filter it through Jesus. Say, Jesus, am I honouring you in these activities? Think about your workplace, your university place, your home life. How are you worshipping God in those areas? It's so confronting when you let Jesus into that space, into those hidden spaces, those hard spaces, that money space for Judas, and let Jesus in. Confront it, bring it to the cross this Easter, and let Jesus deal with it. Because true worship is all about Jesus. It's all about our God in his extravagant love for us, pouring his whole self out for us. Our worship could be nothing without what Jesus has done for us. If you find it hard to worship the Lord with your whole life, then reflect more on what Jesus has done for you. A God who came into our world to walk as one of us, to pour himself out for us. Mary anointed Jesus for his death. She had no idea what she was doing. She was just responding to Jesus in that time and place. But Jesus interpreted her worship as something beautiful, an anointment for the death that he was about to suffer, so that he could save Mary and Lazarus and Martha from their sin for each and every one of you. Jesus gave his best for us so that we could worship him in spirit and in truth. As you think about worshiping the Lord, first and foremost, think about Christ and fall at his feet at the cross. Bow down. Try it out this week. Just get on your knees and worship him. Confess where you've fallen short and experience the love of Jesus, who holds nothing back from you. His love and his forgiveness from you will never end. I pray that in this place we can worship the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, not just in song, not just in the way that we give ourselves, but with our whole lives. I pray that this place may be the place where you can give yourselves totally to the Lord. And I pray through it that your offerings will be a beautiful fragrance for all those that come into this place. No one could overlook what Mary had done that day in that party. The fragrance of what she did spread to others, and so too your worship will spread to others as you worship the Lord in spirit and truth. My prayer for you this week is that the Lord may continue to grow your heart and trust in him as the Lord of your life, that you may give your life to him fully, that he may reveal those places where you have poured yourself out to other things, where you've overlooked your relationship with your Lord. And I pray that he can bring you back to the foot of the cross, where you can bow down and receive his love and forgiveness poured out on you again. Psalm 51 says, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise this." And so now let's come before our Lord and confess our sins, knowing that as we worship him in this way, he pours himself out on us in love and forgiveness. So let's confess together.